Good. Okay, let's pray together and get rolling. Lord, you are truly good. You are sovereign over all. We recognize at the onslaught of this discussion that you are Lord over these things, and we are only delving into something that we are very, very small in and do not understand. And so, God, I pray that you would increase our wonder this morning, that you increase our desire to worship you as we look into your creation and as we struggle with some deep and difficult issues. Lord, please, would you come and move in our discussions and give us clarity on what we need clarity on and the things that are a distraction and unneeded. This morning, I pray that those things would fall by the wayside. We ask this for your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I got the topic of cloning and stem cells and IVF, which stands for in vitro fertilization. At first, when I saw this topic, I will confess that I thought, come on, give me something meaningful to talk about. And I had somewhat of a, I minimalized this issue in my mind. And I have since repented of that in studying and learning more about these topics. I've realized that these are things close to the Lord's heart and actually have some very direct applications into our church here. These aren't just some pie-in-the-sky issues that if you want to go join some internet blog and rant with other nerds about, you can. They actually have practical applications amongst us here, and will have more practical implications coming down the road. And it's important for the church to have a foundation in how we approach the issues in front of me. There are common denominators between the three up there. That's why they're all together. And should be on my left side. Should I switch it? Does it work better on this side?
It's already a bit angled.
Eric's a lefty on the... Okay, that's why. All right. That's why he's so strange. Left side. Okay, so... So the questions that we're approaching this morning are, what is cloning, and is cloning both reproductive and therapeutic, which we'll talk about those things? Are they ethical? Is cloning an ethical thing for Christians to be supportive of or involved in any way? The other next topic is, what is stem cell research, and is it ethical? And the last question that we're going to hit is, how is in vitro fertilization different than stem cell research? Is in vitro fertilization ethical? No big deal. Easy topics. Off we go. So there is significant overlap with the discussion we're having this morning with the other discussions that we've had, specifically with Eric's talk on abortion and Cam's talk on science, and also birth control, which was an extension of the abortion conversation. So I am intentionally reviewing specifically Eric's material in giving us the foundation for how we approach the issue. Important piece of preamble to put in front of us is that when we approach these issues, in order to do a thorough and faithful worldview assessment of these issues, something that you're going to find out is that these are not just yes or no answers, where it's just no, bad, stem cells, bad word. You know, it's not that type of thing. And so what's required is actually a significant amount of understanding of the issues in order to make a call on whether it is ethical or not. And believe it or not, we cannot give you a in-depth understanding of these topics in 1 hour. Therefore, it's really important that we get some of this stuff straight. Because the point of a morning like this is to get you onto the right path with the right tools in your hand so that you can continue to examine the information, work through the information, and come up with a God-honoring answer and process and walk in faith and obedience in these things. So this is really important because we're not going to be able to get to all... If you get anything, you need to get this type of stuff in place as you continue to research on your own. So a biblical... Things that are needed to be in place to come to a biblical worldview on any topic. One, we need a robust and thorough biblical theology in place. A whole scheme, theological perspective from the scriptures as a whole, not purely a one-verse wonder type of theology where we take small pieces that can maybe pass the filter of one passage in the scriptures, but may not be able to filter through the whole counsel of God in the throughout the whole scriptures. So does it fit within a gospel perspective of creation, fall, redemption, consummation? Does it take us through the whole narrative of script? Does it fit into the whole narrative of scripture? Or is it only supported by a small piece of it? So when we do a biblical worldview, the point what I'm saying is we need to be looking to a thorough biblical assessment, not just find a couple verses. Because you'll find that a lot in how people approach these issues, is they'll take... it's very easy to proof text. It's very easy to take little pieces and not look thoroughly in these things. So, rule number one, we need to have a biblical theology as a whole, a gospel-centered theology. And Eric talked about how when we apply this theology as we go through this process, that we need not only need to be examining the action that's going on, like cloning itself or in vitro fertilization in itself. We need to be examining it at all of these levels that are listed here, in its motivations, in its intentions, in the actions, as well as the consequences of these actions that take place. We need to be assessing the whole process from where it's coming from in our hearts all the way to the consequences that it's going to bring. So we bring that biblical theology to every level of that assessment, if that makes sense. Eric taught it better than me, so hopefully you can remember that. Now, a quick start. As far as giving us a primer to how we're going to approach these issues today biblically, it's going to be helpful as we assess them to have a bit of a foundation just in front of us right now, just for the sake of our conversations. Because sanctity of life, the significance of each person, each embryo, understanding that is going to be the foundation of every one of these discussions today. So here's some of our basic biblical theology that comes when we talk about sanctity of life, the importance of a human. Number one, we were created in the image of God. Though the image of God has been distorted and twisted because of sin, His image is still on us, and we intrinsically have value because we were created in that image. It's foundational. Every human has a sacred quality to him or her because of their image bearing. Gives us value because we're image bearers. Two, the Bible does not speak of fetal life as mere biochemistry. The language of the Bible, the way we approach unborn children, is very much approaching them as somebody who has emotions, as somebody who has rights, as somebody who we. And there's Eric did a great overview of all this. If you remember that, we went through different examples all the way through Scripture. Psalm 139 is a perfect example of that. Fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb. There is a humanity to the fetal life in the scriptures. God is active in the event of conception. We see that God is the opener and closer of wombs. We see that God is the one who initiates the actions of conception. He's the one who brings it all together. If you wanted to look through those passages, sure, those are examples of God's hand in conception. Another example of, just as a more specific example of the humanness of unborn children, is even just in the way that John has talked about in the Gospels, in Elizabeth and in his mother's womb, and how the baby jumped with joy at the mention of the coming of the Messiah, and there's this humanity surrounding John before he's even born, and so the clear counsel that we get all the way through the scriptures is that unborn children, pre-birth children, are very much human, very much persons, and very much already created in the image of God and have intrinsic value. So get those basics right on the floor. Because, again, a foundational issue as we approach stem cell research, as we approach cloning, which are very much together, and also in how in vitro fertilization is dealt with, is that, which, by the way, the basic foundation of foundational question of all of these, just like abortion, just like birth control, is the question, is a human embryo, so where a fertilized egg, a human embryo, does that embryo have rights as a human? And a foundational question in that is, does it have personhood? Does that embryo have personhood? Can it be treated as a person? For much of history, the definition has been of personhood, an individual human being of rational nature. That's the definition. Those that possess a human nature possess a rational nature, even if they are unable to, this is important, this last line, even if they are unable to exercise their reason at a certain time. Because they have substance, in their substance, they have the potential for reason, even in their existence, they already have personhood. This has been the classic definition throughout history of personhood. Now, in the last 100 years or so, those definitions have started to morph and change. Now, it says, in the 20th century, definitions gradually introduced the idea that one didn't just possess the rational nature, but indeed needs to be able to exercise that nature. That is a massive difference of what I just said right there. It's not just about your substance. It's not something that's existential in you. It's something that you have to do. You have to exercise that. So just for the sake of keeping everybody on their toes, quickly turn to your nature, your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and give a few examples of the implications. What does that mean if you have to exercise your rationality to have personhood? Who gets to be a person, who doesn't? Talk about that quickly with the people beside you. Being able to reason and decide things and exercise your will in something. Clarification on terms. If all of a sudden there was a word that was used that's like, I have no idea what that means. Just either ask the person beside you or call me over and we'll try and figure it out. Interject, can people throw up their hands and give me some implications of this change in definition of personhood? Mark? Sleepwalkers are not human because they're not exercising rationality in that moment, so therefore they should not have rights, They are not a persons. All right.
The problem is that you can actually change from being able to make a decision to not being able to.
So
who decides whether what point you're at?
Rationality changes, is fluid over time, develops, degenerates. Yep. Whoa. I don't even know what to say to that. There's a river with personhood in New Zealand, according. That's just on so many levels bizarre, because even in the context of the criteria being used for this discussion, that's still ridiculous. Like, who are they who made this decision? Yeah, going with the flow, as Dad says. Say what? Yeah. How do they punish the river? Are they polluted or something for drowning someone? I don't know. Yeah, bizarre. Any other implications for this changing definition of personhood? Coma patients don't have rights. You see how this probably leads into the euthanasia discussion quite a bit right away. When? Mom, Dad, have we crossed that line yet? Yeah, it just becomes this very arbitrary, ambiguous thing of when do you cross the line into rationality, when do you cross back the other direction. Did I see a hand somewhere? The pool of personhood. Yeah. That it would be it does kind of narrow all the amount of persons out there. Yeah. So, conveniently, these definitions came around at the upswing of the abortion movement. They have come around as researchers need to or desire to step into new spheres of research, that they need the ethics to change, they need what is right and wrong to change in order to accomplish the things they want to accomplish. And so the end justifies the means. You need to change the definitions. And so that's why it's changed over the last 100 years. Traditionally, just have this note at the bottom, kind of giving us a bit of a foreshadowing of where we're going to go. Traditionally, helplessness would reflect a need to protect the individual. In our case, it has been used to justify exploitation. So instead of realizing the lack of developed rationality that we see in people spurring us on to protect those individuals and care for them, it is taking us in the direction, oh, now they don't have rights and we can exploit them. I think it's revealing of the human heart, revealing of the degeneration of humanity in sin. It's very sad. So this morning, as we continue on, our path is to, one, in each of these topics, understand the subject being assessed. We have to do our research a little bit. And like I said, this is going to be hopelessly brief on these topics. And I'll try and give you enough to get you started down the road and give you the pertinent pieces of information that you can start making your worldview assessments on the important pieces. But I think if you are somebody here this morning, for example, making a decision on in vitro fertilization, I don't think anybody here is making a decision on cloning this morning, but the IVF thing is very likely something that's amongst us. Please don't expect to walk out of here with a complete packaged understanding of the issue. You need to go research more. You need to go understand the topics more. We can give you resources, especially Eric. Eric has thought about this topic a lot, and so go tap his shoulder and connect with him. I can at least point you to some good resources. And Christian will tell you how all the biochemistry works, and it'll be great. But please, do your assessment and do it in a lengthy way so that you can go to level number two and do a proper biblical worldview assessment. And our prayer is that all of that is going to lead us into a place where we are going to submit to the Lord's word, where we are going to submit to what is true and right, and enjoy walk in faith and obedience after doing this assessment. So, let's jump in. Cloning. What is cloning? Cloning is the process of making a genetically identical organism through non-sexual means. So we are taking one organism and creating a copy of that without the traditional coming together of male and female to create it. There are two kinds of cloning that are being talked about and are trying to be separated in the way it's talked about in the popular culture for, I would say, somewhat insidious reasons, some of the reasons it's being separated, between therapeutic and reproductive. Reproductive cloning is what it sounds like. It's the idea of taking one person or animal, an embryo, or in some form, and reproducing it and growing a second version, another version of that, with the intent, that's in the case of, let's say, a human embryo, with the intent of that embryo growing into a full person would be reproductive cloning. Whereas therapeutic cloning would be using an embryo, using the stem cells from an embryo to regrow body parts, to clone an embryo for the sake of research, but that there's never an intent for that embryo to develop fully into a baby, like a born baby. Sorry, gonna get terms wrong here. For that child to ever be born, the point is for that baby to be used for research, and not to be ever born. So there are two different pieces to cloning. I'm going to quickly show you what the process looks like in a nutshell of cloning, of what these reproductive and therapeutic processes are. So, this is where I'm looking at Christian, and he'll scowl at me if I get this wrong, because this is not my wheelhouse. But let's say who wants to be cloned today? Gerhardt, good choice. We could use more of you. We have Gerhardt, and we're going to clone Gerhardt. We would take cells from Gerhardt, which each of those cells has a nucleus in it that contains a copy of his DNA. His DNA is what possesses the design for who he's going to become, who he's going to grow into. All the stuff you need to grow a human is packaged in those chromosomes, which is a blanket term for the DNA. And so we take some cells from Gerhardt, and we extract the DNA from that cell. So if you want to watch some cool videos on YouTube, they show the little thing pulling the nucleus out of a cell like that. They pull that nucleus out, which contains the DNA, and then you take a egg, usually from a donor of some sort, whether that's somebody you know, or just there's women all over the world who donate their eggs for the sake of research. And so then you take the egg, and they would extract the nucleus from that egg. So now it creates a void where you have an egg with no nucleus, and there's a void in it. It doesn't possess the core of its DNA. Then they take the nucleus from Gerhardt, and they insert it into that egg, and now we have a embryo, a person without the DNA from the woman, and it's purely from Gerhardt's genetics that this egg begins to develop. So he is going to have a carbon copy, physically speaking, at least, of Gerhardt, and that baby will then grow into a copy of Gerhardt. A little side note on that is that they say, even though we have all the, you know, we've watched movies like Gattaca, and I don't know, you could probably list off a whole bunch of movies that play with this idea of what a world would look like, even Star Wars and whatever else, they have this idea of cloning. In all likelihood, a human clone would look look and act less like Gerhardt than if he had a twin brother who was born at the same time of him, because of environmental factors that they would have grown up in, with everything that it just doesn't mean there would be a bunch of mini-me Gerhardts walking around, you know, with the same mannerisms and everything else, because they didn't grow up in the same places that Gerhardt did, so we wouldn't be the same. So, yeah. Good question. Has there ever been a successful cloning? And no. Well, yes and no. It's a complicated answer, because there have been several people who have done it. They've taken their own cells and they've done it, but the embryo has never lived past a few weeks. The embryo has always died. That's a common stream you're going to find through all of these things, is that there, when embryos are created scientifically and tampered with scientifically, bad things tend to happen, like cancers and death and things like that. So there's, no matter how we look at it, this is an underdeveloped area of research that has a long way to go, and there's a whole lot of issues with still, even from a secular perspective, without any of the foundations that we have. So when it gets to that, just to finish this off, nucleus gets put into egg, and then they put a little electrical shock through it, which apparently generates the fusion of the nucleus into the egg, which then it starts dividing and starts growing into a person. And then at 5 days, usually there's a point where they either make a decision that baby is going to continue to grow and be a reproductive clone, or if the stem cells from that embryo are going to be extracted and used for research. That's the therapeutic cloning. So that's cloning in a nutshell. Now, you're going to have to... I apologize already. With what you know, try and apply your worldview assessment process. So, is cloning ethical? From what you know of Scripture, this is why we need each other here to throw things in the conversation. But is cloning ethical at its base level with what you know of Scripture? What do you think? Go for it. Turn to your groups. Start discussing. I challenge you to make your group somewhat diverse. Our next topic is going to be stem cells in particular, which leads into this question a lot, and stem cell therapies and how stem cell research is being used. So that's coming, you know. in the interest of time, we're going to push through a couple quick one-line thoughts. Just machine gun them out for me. What came out of your discussions? Starts back there. You three. Yeah. There's this taking a divine function into our own hands kind of thing going on, where we start messing with the basics of human creation. Yeah. Okay, one thought. You guys. Thought. The weeb thought. Or you behind you. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. There's a parenting aspect to this that's concerning. There's an identity part to it. Yeah. Yeah. Would they have a soul? And a big question, but yes is the upfront question. They are given all the pieces of any human at the beginning, and so therefore, yes. Hmm? But the egg, yeah, there is still, but the I guess, ooh, Christian. question is, oh, you know what, I'm going to intentionally and frustratingly step away from that one, other than, yes, I did read about it, and I was quite convinced that they do have a soul at the end of it. You should do your own research. If I try explaining it right now, it's probably just going to muddle it, so read about it. That's not a child, I'm glad. That's a great question.
What if Gerhard starts with half a soul?
The question is if Gerhard has half a soul now. That's, yeah. okay. Another thought. Sorry, we can't complete that one right now, but this, that area, yeah. It's God's business to create life. Arrogance. Mm-hmm. It's quite the moment, yeah, when they fuse together. Can you imagine the first time that happened? My goodness. In motivations and intentions part of the process, it's hard to imagine that. Yeah. Yeah. Thoughts there. Yeah.
But what is the point of making exact replica of Gerhard?
What's the point of making exact replica of Gerhard? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons that, again, this goes back to the motivations and intentions piece of the latter, because it could be because you just had a child die and you want to have another version of that person grow up. This is, people are already trying to do that. That could be because you're a homosexual couple and you want to have a genetic line to come out of your relationship in some shape or form. It could be because, I mean, there's several cases already where people have lobbied to get cloning done because they want their spouse is about to die. They're unable to have children, and they want to clone that person again to make them live on, kind of idea. And again, the therapeutic side of it on the again, without going into detail, is that you have the potential then to basically grow spare body parts. That's true.
There's stuff that emotionally you say, oh, that's a good reason to do that.
This is huge, what you're saying.
Emotionally, I say, if Carrie was to die and I wanted to keep a person like that in my life.
Yeah.
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 If I lose an ear and I want a new one,
because the end justifies the means very quickly. Yeah. A child leukemia. Man, we'll do anything, right? Yeah. In a pig. Yeah. Yeah. And, let's start moving towards stem cells with that. Because that's where stem cell research, by the way, what is a stem cell? Stem cell is a cell that is very plastic and can change into all sorts of other types of cells. So in its most basic form, in an embryo, you only have that one cell to begin with, which is going to divide and change into the cells that make your eyes, that make your toenails, that make, you know, everything comes out of those cells. They're plastic. They change. They morph as your DNA divides and creates your body. And so the idea is, hey, if we could get these stem cells, and we could use them to regenerate flesh in other ways. If we could engineer them to generate a new pancreas for somebody with diabetes, just inject stem cells into the pancreas, it replaces the damaged flesh and grows new flesh, like a brand new baby's pancreas kind of thing, and you have this beautiful, that's genetically matched perfectly to the individual and everything. You know, there's this huge potential for using stem cells to treat almost every disease, you could probably say, in the end.
So a stem cell can only come from a fertilized egg?
This is the great question. Can you only get stem cells from embryos? The answer is no. Because in order to extract, first of all, basic functional thing here, to extract stem cells from an embryo, you have to puncture the embryo and retract more out of that embryo than the embryo can survive. You kill the embryo if you take out the stem cells. So every time they're taking stem cells out of embryo, they are killing a baby. And that's the foundational thing to understand. The health of the embryo is the core issue here. Now, stem cells can also be extracted from bone marrow. Bone marrow transplants are used, so they can take them out of an adult. By the way, when they're talking about stem cells and they use the word adult, they're talking about anything after birth. So, so they can take bone marrow out and they can use those cells to do similar things. They can use it from the placenta of a baby, the blood from an umbilical cord. Just other sources. Baby teeth? Yeah, and like the pulp or whatever, like the dental pulp, I think they call it, or something like that. Jordan? He's dentist guy. Never mind, it's distracting. The reason why people are pushing for the embryonic stem cells as opposed to what they call the somatic stem cells, which is the adult form ones, is because the theory is those ones are going to be more plastic, more able to change, more able to because they're from the beginning, they haven't settled into a certain mold yet, they're able to change more fully and readily. That's the theory. Unfortunately, over 15 years of doing this research, that has never been proven to be true in any way. All the research is showing that the somatic stem cell research is just as effective or more effective than the embryonic stem cell research. Again, I just made a statement that you have to go check and to see if it's right or not, but that's what the research I was reading at least said. So there currently are over 70 diseases that are being effectively working towards a treatment using somatic stem cell research. And so it is already having an effect. There is some really promising directions there.
Okay, the part that bothers me here is if I knew that my life would be saved as a result of stem cell research, should I accept that life-saving answer?
Point the question. In the actual practical application, should we receive therapies that came from stem cell research, is the question. Can you even know?
Like,
some of it very fishy and nasty. Yeah. Yeah, there's medical history, there's lots of the different treatments that
can
we have.
Translate that, say, yeah. Can I knowingly?
Can you knowingly? Yeah. Like I said, yes, I think if we were going to apply that same logic to multiple areas, we would have very few areas of technology left because they've come through so many twisted... God has used even evil to bring about good. That's not me saying the end justifies the means, by the way. Our decisions, you know, what's going to sharpen this a little bit is even when we get to the in vitro fertilization stuff. And Janelle says we should just go there because time is of the essence here. Cool. I'll try. So the question is, how do they extract these stem cells from adult bone marrow, placenta? From what I've seen, on a very basic level, it's done in a petri dish. You know, it's done down there with very small, with microscopes and small tools and things like that. And they, similar idea, they can insert into those cells some sort of instrument and pull out the stem cells. And they can harvest stem cells off of which how things can be done at such a micro level is just mind-blowing to me. And then they can gather those, harvest those, and then inject those into different treatments with different, like they'll put different chemicals and properties along with them to, you know, protect against cancers, to protect against different things that could go wrong. And so there's a whole bunch of science and how they bring the actual treatment after they harvest the stem cells, but something like that, if that's helpful at all. Very much like a blood transfusion. Very much same idea, because it's like a bone marrow transplant. Yeah, it's very similar, except I guess they're using, if you want to say, more basic genetic material to grow new genetic material, if you want to say it that way. But no life has been sacrificed in order to do that. There was no embryo that was killed to have that happen. Yeah, in that form. Oh, that's not. What needs to be said here before we move on? Okay, let's talk about... I'm not going to do the... We've talked enough there. In vitro fertilization. This is where rubber starts hitting the road, and I think where it gets very applicable here amongst us. 1 in 6 couples report difficulty in fertility. 1 in 6 is reported. It's probably higher than that. So you can assume in a room this size with this many adults, we've got several people in the room who have or are currently struggling with fertility. This is a heart-wrenching part of church life together. We've personally walked with quite a few people over the years who have struggled with this, and this one is very, very loaded emotionally, like all these can be, but this one, I think, amongst us is more emotionally loaded. And and where I think this could be some very practical applications for how you approach your infertility in first of all, understanding in vitro here. So what is in vitro fertilization? It's when they take a sperm and they take eggs harvested from a mother, put them into a dish. In the dish, the eggs get fertilized by the sperm. They get reinserted into the uterus and get implanted into the uterus. Pregnancy continues. This can be done with... we're not going to go into surrogates and things like that this morning, but important facts... they don't, in the way the technology has gone till this point, they don't take out just one egg and fertilize just one egg and then re-implant it. They'll usually take up to an average of 12 to 15 eggs, fertilize them all, watch which ones are doing the best, which ones have the looking the healthiest, and then they'll usually insert about 4 into the mother's womb. And this is why often with in vitro you'll have people with multiples. And when all of a sudden, boom, there's more than one that work, also you'll have quadruplets or something like that. And but the idea is that with it's kind of a shotgun effect, you use multiples, which gives you a higher chance of one of them taking, and most often it's one child. We have friends who have done this, and they both their children came through this form. Now, possible ethical things that probably jumped out at you right off the bat. What happens to the extra embryos? So you have all these extra fertilized embryos. In the U.S. right now, there alone, just one country, there are over 600,000 embryos sitting in storage. People can just leave them on ice, you can say that, until either they, for example, some of the stories we've heard, people will have these fertilized eggs, and when they want their next child, they'll go in again, get one more of their fertilized eggs, thaw it, implant it, have their next child, kind of thing like that. Many of these eggs are given over to medical research and are used for stem cell research and therefore killed in that process. Practical applications for us as a group in if you're in the situation where you're considering in vitro and you're wondering, is this right for a Christian to do? The Christian bioethicist that I was reading on this topic said that yes, it's possible for you to as a Christian with a good conscience do in vitro, but you're going to be a very annoying patient. Just get used to that fact, because you're going to start asking questions like, how many eggs are you harvesting from me? How many are you fertilizing? What's happening with those extra eggs? And you're probably going to have a lesser chance of fertility with the process, because you're probably not going to harvest 12, unless you want 12 children that you're going to implant all 12. I heard a comment. Which is wonderful if that's your case. If you want 12 children, that's beautiful. If you should be asking questions about, you know, how am I intentionally killing embryos through this process? And so it's you're going to be people in the world are probably going to think you're crazy by asking these questions, because we're talking about an entity that is less than the size of a pinhead, and they'll see that as like, well, it's just a little bit of biomass that, you know, hit or miss, and you're coming with the presupposition that this is a human life that you're protecting as if it was one of your children who's like walking with you today. And so oh yeah, that's a good point. You can adopt embryos. So if you can get legal custody of that embryo, you can have that embryo implanted as a woman. Dale cannot have this embryo implanted. You're not Arnold Schwarzenegger. There's a movie where Arnold Schwarzenegger does that, but don't watch it. It's not worth your time. So as a woman, you could. There are Christian women who are doing this as a ministry to save the lives of children. Instead of choosing to have their own children, they're adopting these embryos and carrying them to full term and adopting them as their children. So that is an option out there. A note, so what does that leave people who have done this already? Like, what if you right now have embryos sitting in a storage facility and you have 12, let's say, sitting there right now? What do you do with that? One, you say, well, the Lord gives and he takes away, and we are going to continue the process of having as many of these children as the Lord will give us, and we'll implant them over time, and have these babies as God allows. That's one option. If you're at the point where you're physically out of the time where you're able to have children, you can try and have those babies adopted and seek that option for those embryos. You can also make sure you protect those embryos against medical research and make sure you don't sign off on that. And possibly those embryos die as natural death comes if the other options don't open up, which is a sad option and a consequence of the situation. Am I missing an option there? My understanding is it can go almost indefinitely, unless, is that right? Sorry. I know, you're not at a university yet, so you can't answer all these questions. But, med school, yeah. I know it's a significant amount of time. It's not immediate, that's for sure. Yeah. So the question Raymond has is, first of all, I'm not familiar with the idea that stem cell research from embryonic cell stem cell research is used to create immunizations. Is that, that's a thing? You heard that's a myth. Yeah. Yeah. So it sounds like it's something that there is some fuzziness over, and you need to do your research, in other words. And the question that, on one level, yes. That doesn't necessarily answer your question, in that it becomes a hypothetical or a rhetorical hypothetical situation if it's not actually happening. Is it okay? This is similar to what Dad's question was over here. If something came through unethical means, should you still use that medical practice? Even if it came through unethical means that it came about. For example, if a vaccine was created from stems, from that word embryonic, that's it, embryonic stem cell research. This is what it... Oh, our time's up. Like I said before, I think that is a... If you're going to start using that line of reasoning, you're going to be quite limited in medical treatments. Because the practice in itself today of vaccination... do I even say these things out loud in a room this size about vaccination? I'll go out on a limb. You can argue with me later. There are certainly God-honoring uses for vaccines, and vaccines in themselves are important for bettering the world. And so to eliminate that and say, well, let's let hundreds and thousands of people die of certain diseases because the research came from somewhere that I don't respect, that sounds troublesome to me. Yes, the world's just, it's getting worse. Yeah, right. Is making the world better kind of counteracting God's will? Yeah, and no, because the church and the Holy Spirit are working in redeeming the world, even as the world is falling deeper into sin and falling apart as we move closer to the Lord's return. That doesn't mean that that we're not supposed to act in holiness and act in evangelism and bring about the betterment of the world. With the bronze snake and stuff like that. Okay, well, that sounds like a discussion we should have after, because I'm not going to go into the vaccine thing too much right now, just because that's going to open up a whole bunch of other stuff. It's good thoughts. Yeah. Yeah. I will go off on the medical thing, because one of the questions that people have with in vitro, don't worry, I'm going to end in like 2 minutes or less. One of the questions people have with in vitro is this messing with God's design? And that leads into the question of, is medicine in general messing with what only God should be handling? And I can just put this out there right off the bat, that God created man in his own image to steward and to create and to order this world. And to go into the ballpark that says that if human action contradicts the sovereignty of God, if me doing something about my circumstances around me, if me going against what's happening is me not submitting to the sovereign will of God, then why do you pray? Why do you ask God to change things? Why do you take action against injustice? Why do you do anything? Why do you thank God for the food before you eat? Because if you sit down and you say, thank you, God, for this food, you're acknowledging, first of all, that he provided it for you. You're acknowledging that he was overseeing the whole thing. He was sovereign over that. But you worked at the same time to make the money to get that food. You put that meal together before it started. You sat down to eat the food, and you ate the food, all actions that you took. Same thing. When you go to the doctor, when you deal with possibly doing different therapies, recognition, the sin comes in when we don't recognize God's sovereignty over all of it. When he is not Lord over all of it and it's not laid down before him, does that mean you don't go to the doctor? No, but you seek the Lord first. It's always the Lord first. It's always the Lord over all these things. If you're dealing with infertility right now, are you running first to the medical system? Or are you running to the Lord in prayer and calling the elders to pray and lay their hands on you and anoint you with oil? Are you calling out for the Lord? And then in that, as the Lord opens and closes doors, he has provided a medical system to deal with those things. But it's always turning to the Lord first. I really wanted to get onto this, but it's just not time. Yeah, this is a topic we should talk about more, though, when it comes to infertility, children. It's a big issue amongst us, and it's an area that needs to be offered to the Lord as a church. So hope you piqued your interest a little bit. Hope you got a few tools that can get you going. Hope the Lord is honored through this. Let's pray and be done. Father, we just recognize again, you are the giver of life, and we submit that to you again. And we ask that you would pull us out of the wash of our culture that wants to just cloud our eyes and take us away from what is for your glory in this issue. And God, I pray that we would see clearly and worship you through this area of our lives. God, I pray that life would be just seen as a gift for you that's meant for worship of you. Lord, please bless the conversations that come this morning. I pray if I've said anything that could potentially be divisive and Satan would use, Lord, I pray that that would be cut out from the knees, and instead you would bring redemption in that. God, I pray that we'd have grace for one another, and that the discussions would be glorifying to you. Pray this in your name. Amen.